We thank you, and we thank you for the privilege of being asked to speak. I learned many, many years ago it's always a privilege to preach the word. It's something you never stop and take in routine. I'm always in awe of what God does. Am I right? Where's the sweet man that did the communion meditation this morning? Is he still here? Oh, he's in the corner, okay? Did I call you this week? Did you call me? Rich LaPaw, where are you? Did you call me this week? Did I call you? Now, you aren't going to believe this, but my text is out of your text. So we're going to talk about the resurrection. My system of preaching historically has been, after Easter, I believe we ought to go back or look at the implication of the resurrection. And we look at some post, I thought about doing some post-resurrection appearances, sermons, and then I thought, Paul, as an apostle, is interested in implication for the Christian life. And all of us are interested in implication. And I'm going to show you how this illustrates itself in a moment. But again, if you have your Bibles, I won't be as lengthy in my reading, but I'm going to be reading out of 1 Corinthians 15. Let me make a few comments about this chapter. It is the great treatise of the New Testament on the resurrection of the body. Now, there were myths, Greco-Roman myths before this, about resurrection, or what I like to say, resuscitation. But only Jesus comes forth in a new body, and a promise that you one day will get a new body, as our brother so sweetly noted earlier. And I'm glad we're going to get a new body. The older I get, the more I look in the mirror, I'm saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm getting a new body. I want to tell you a true story. My wife will shoot me for telling you this story, but it's kind of humorous. I was at the campus, and it was one of those blowing, wintry kind of days. And I'm coming out of the building talking with one of the colleagues that I share an area with on the third floor of SAC at Alma College. And we're chatting, and up out of you, you know, out of come up from your oblique, people will come, you know, you kind of see them in your peripheral vision, not thinking about it, you know, the snow's blowing and it's kind of cold. And this young lady walks up to me with her two friends and says to me, "Are you new on campus? What's your name? Are you a new student?" And I took my hat off and I gave her my glasses. I said, "Look at this face, dear. Does this look like a student's face?" Oh, I'm so sorry. I just wanted to introduce myself. I said, "Well, what's your name?" And I told her my name. And I said, "I hope maybe I'll have you in a class sometime." So, you realize, as you all well know, you are getting older, life changes, the pace changes, your perspectives change, and we know the implication of the resurrection. We're thankful today as we met around the Lord's table for Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. None of us here are worthy of that. All of us are sinners, saved by grace through Him. But there's an implication I want you to get to now. Here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, as I say, is Paul's treatise on the resurrection of the body, a glorified body like Jesus had when he came out of the tomb. And that body is going to be so glorious and wonderful. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. This cemetery out here is going to end up being a different place. It's going to be empty. This earth is going to be changed. And I'm going to talk about the word change here. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yeah. So let's read together and then let's do some closer examination of this section. And I hope you'll leave here today with a greater appreciation of the resurrection of Christ and look beyond our present circumstances. And that's what Paul will do here to help us understand the implication of Christ's resurrection. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. You will not all sleep, but you will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will be written that has come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Where, oh, death, is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters this morning, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let us pray. Almighty God and eternal Father, we come to you today thankful for Jesus, who makes our faith possible, who makes that forgiveness, who makes those things beyond our understanding applicable to each of us who have put our trust in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We thank you for this local body and this community that has faithfully stood for the decades from its founding, holding forth a word of life. We pray for its elders and its preacher and its deacons and its people who serve, because their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not because in this prayer I say so, but because your word says so, and your word is eternally true. Thank you, Father, for this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is going to be a study sermon, so follow me along here, and we'll look at this together. Paul wants to conclude this great treatise, this great chapter, on the implication of the resurrection for the Christian. And he begins by sounding like a preacher. And he says, I declare. Now, you have to go to the South and into the black churches to hear that. I declare. It was my privilege for about 7 years to teach at Wilberforce University, which is an Afro-American college near Xenia, Ohio. And while I was there, we had a campus ministry set there by, so interesting, one of our campus ministers, who was an Afro-American black fellow, had been converted by our missionaries in Nigeria and had come back to the States to get his education, and he didn't see a New Testament voice on that campus, and he started that ministry there. And they asked me, I was one of the token white professors at that school, but the only three of us there, and they said, you're an ordained preacher, aren't you? And I said, we need a preacher for our convocation and graduation. So I said, great, I'll be glad to do that. And I remember going over and being there. And the president of the school was a lady at the time, and she was from, I think, Memphis. And she had a lot to say to those graduates. And then before she introduced me, she just kept saying, I declare. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And she told me later, she said, the reason I do that's out of the Bible, you know. And she quoted this passage. So Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you always have to watch yourself. You don't get tripped up with the term kingdom of God, because it has several different meanings in the New Testament. Jesus came saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Or, as Jesus will say, John will say that. Jesus will say, the kingdom of God is at hand. He told the disciples, some of you standing here shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come in power, which it did on the day of Pentecost. So I can rightfully say to you today that you are part of the kingdom in that certain meaning of the church. The church is the kingdom. But we have a greater kingdom coming, a greater glorified kingdom that's coming, that's going to go beyond this local church. We all sing that old hymn, don't we? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Think of all the saints we're going to see, the people from the ages. Multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes, as Revelation tells us. Faithful. People you and I don't even know about. People will be there that you have influenced. Listen to me carefully. You may not have baptized them, but you've influenced them whereby they came and were immersed into Christ and became a Christian because of some influence you have. You have tremendous influence on people, on individuals. So this kingdom of God that is coming and this glorified kingdom is going to be a place where this physical body can't inherit it. Nor does this perishable, that's what I have on now, inherit the imperishable. We're talking about things that are imperishable, beyond the dimensions of our thinking. Listen. Boy, he sounds like a preacher again, doesn't he? Listen, I got something to tell you, Christians, Corinthian Christians, Christians here at this wonderful local church here. I tell you, I'm going to show you or tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sleep's a metaphor for death, and it's a picture, but he says we're going to be changed. Now put that word down, because he's going to use it again. In a text, when the apostle or Jesus or the writers of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit use a word again, it's, there's something important here. Something very significant here. And we will not all go to sleep, or it's a metaphor for death. We're not going to die, but we will all be changed. Some of us, maybe our ancestors, maybe people in the future, our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, whenever Jesus decides to come, some of us will be changed. And we know about that. He's talked about this change before. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, he's going to parallel this imagery with what he said later to the church of Thessalonica. You've all heard this. You've heard it at graveside services or maybe in a funeral service over here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He's very clear about this. He's talked about it. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will ever be with the Lord. Great picture of the rapture of the church. Well, he uses the same imagery here to the Corinthians. And he says, we're going to be changed. Now, there are several views about the second coming of Christ, and I don't know which one you propose to, but I'm not advocating either one of these, but I'm just going to tell you to fit it in with this passage that's very clear. Whether you're a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or an amillennialist or a preterist or whatever, I'm going to tell you whatever you subscribe to. Listen to me carefully this morning. We're all going to be changed. Everything is going to change. My eldest son is in the Army Reserves. He went in as a post-high school young lad into the 101st Airborne. We went down there to see him at his graduation, all those good-looking young men and women serving, and so forth. And we were talking with him and had lunch with him and before he got assigned somewhere else. And I said, Adam, what was the first thing they said to you in the first day? Can you remember? He said, Dad, my drill sergeant told me, from this day on, your life has changed. And he spent some time in some interesting places. We had a hard time getting a hold of him sometimes. or he couldn't call us, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Paul's telling us, listen, whatever your life is, whatever it's been, if you pass and you go to meet the Lord, praise God. If Jesus comes tomorrow, and if we're still here, listen to me. It's all going to change. I mean, it's going to change. This world's going to change with all of its sin. When sin looks like it's so powerful and so overwhelming, and it looks like everything in this world is changing to a place you don't understand it, and as we get older, that's another thing that happens to us. We don't understand what's going on. Why people kill people. Why they walk into a room and just shoot people and kill them. That makes no sense to me. You see, there's going to be a change. He says, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, because this imperishable has to put on imperishable. If we're going to be in the eternal kingdom, we've got to be changed. We're going to get a new body, new environment. And we will be changed. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you what. You can count on it. You can put your bottom dollar on it. You can use any term you want to use on it. But we're all going to be changed for the good. No more cancer, no more blind, sweet saints that we're taking the Lord's Supper to. No more knee replacements and surgeries, and all that will be gone. Later on, we're told all the former things will pass away. All that's going to be gone. Won't that be good? Yeah. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. He's telling us again. And again, if he says it again, it's important. When the apostle says it again, you better tune in on it. It's going to help you. And with mortal, with immortality. You see, I don't want to, you know, when you talk about religions in the world, there are a lot of religions that want to live immortally and have all these myths about it with no concrete. Jesus is the first one to give you concrete. He's the one to give you concrete, folks. Here's nobody like Jesus. Nobody like him. So, when the perishable has been clothed and imperishable, and the mortal has with immortality, then the saying will be written, which will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Let me give you a word picture. Greek's full of all kinds of great word pictures. It's like when you're out. And we here in Michigan love to fish, don't we? You go out in a nice evening, and you're on a boat. And by the way, you all know this. It's not about fishing. It's about just being there. You know what I mean? It's an evening. Maybe it's a warm summer evening. And you have one of those bobbers, and you throw it out in the right place. And it might be a hula popper or something like that. And you're bringing it in, and all of a sudden, that old big bass grabs a hold of that fish, and are you fighting? Oh. That's what happens here. Death and all these things in life, especially death, which we're going to talk about in a minute, death will be swallowed up. It's that picture of engulfment. One minute that bobber's there, and the next second it's gone. The bait's gone. One second the world is here, and it's gone. One second this world is here, and it's gone. In a twinkling of an eye. And it will be changed. Then he makes this great quote that he mentions. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, the reason for all of that is because everything's going to change. Now, earlier, here's my, I love this little thing he says. It's been a great hope to people when I've done funerals that I've known have been faithful to God. He said earlier, back here in verse 26, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So all this occurs, this change, but we still got to deal with death. And it's going to be the last enemy destroyed. No more death. See, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God in that garden, partook of the fruit off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they did that, they brought death into the world. Jesus became that second Adam, didn't he? He brought glory. And Jesus came and brought life. He's a life-giving spirit, I think the reading was this morning that you gave. And so here we are in this great picture. You see, the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is in the law. But death's going to be the last enemy destroyed, as he said before. But thanks be to God. Now, that thanks thing is a big thing for us Christians. You want to really have a better, more happy, spirit-filled Christian life? Learn to give thanks. Give thanks about everything. You have to get out in the morning, and your bones are hurting, and you got to clean the car off from the snow. I got to get that driveway clean, or I got to do something. Give thanks anyway, because the snow's going to help you. Your grass will be greener in the spring because of the snow. Learn to give thanks in small things. Learn not to complain about everything. We live in a culture of complaining about everything. Lord, I'm thankful that in the end, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day, you're going to answer all that I need today. I thank God for my lovely wife. God knew what he was doing when he stuck Sharon with me. I'm a hard person to live with sometimes. And she's been a blessing. Oh, what a blessing in ministry and wherever I've gone. And even in our lives with raising our three children and all those things. I mean, God knew what he was saying when he put men and women together, didn't he? And that's God's model. That's God's direction. And, you know, in life, in this world, even when a sweet mate has passed, you look to God and you thank them for those memories and those good things that he's done. So here he's talking about this giving thanks to God. He gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, now that's victory. Now what's great again, and Rich already alluded to it in his little introduction to his message today, is that that victory isn't something we've won. That's something that God's won through Christ. And we glory in his victory, don't we? When you come and you die, you came forward in this church or maybe out at the camp or somewhere in your life, and you were buried with Christ. They took you and buried you in the likeness of his death and burial and resurrection. You accepted not only the struggle of the Christian life, which is there, but you've accepted a victory that you had no power to deal with. You've accepted him. I'm glad that I can trust in Jesus, because he's got the victory. Therefore, circle that word. In the passage when the therefore is there, we want to know what it's there for. Everything he said before, and the whole chapter, by the way, this great treatise of resurrection, he says, my dear brothers, he's writing to the Christians. Here's the implication again. He's always coming back to this implication for you and I. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. How? In the victory. Stand firm in Christ. It's about him, not about you. You stand firm. With all your doubts and fears and issues, bring those to him. Lord, I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Amen? I want to be closer to him. Always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Here's a key. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Last little thought here, folks. Praise team, Rich, elders, anything you do for the Lord, anything, you get weary in it, in this flesh. This imperishable gets weary. Am I right? You get weary. But your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I've got that underlined in my old, what I call my war Bible that I've had for like 50 years. I've had that thing circled 3 or 4 times. Because there's times you get weary. You can't do it all. And you don't have any folks coming up beside you to help you sometimes. But you keep trusting in him. Because all of our labor, anything that we've done, God will take care of it in him. The apostles were at that point. That's when they turned to Jesus. Remember one time? We've left everything to serve you. Jesus had to say, don't worry. My God has no lack of resources. My Father is going to take care of it. And I want to tell you this morning, God can take care of you. All the way, every day, God will take care of you. Trust him. He has no limitations of resources. Listen, you walk outside of this building. I think it was important at what time of the year that the resurrection was, because we see it all around us. Those old dead shrubs we take out, there's a resurrection going on with those plants, aren't there? You see, thank God, boy, it just gets you refreshed. You see the buds coming out. You see all these things. And you go, wow, Lord, it's so beautiful. You're a God of promises, and every promise true. And if you don't know Jesus today, you come to him. You're really not coming to me or even this church, though you're going to be added to the church, and you can grow up and be nurtured here as a new Christian. I think that's wonderful. And you've got the people here who can do it. I know some of these rascals. They'll do it for you. They'll help you. And you know what? Don't be afraid to ask for help. It's okay. It's your pride that keeps you from asking for help. Say, you know, I need a little help here. I need a little help. Can you help me with this? Somebody you trust, somebody you know. And you know what? It's amazing how the body of Christ works, isn't it? We help each other. And I hope that I've helped you today. And I want you here today to say, you know, one of these days all this is going to change for the better, for the good, for the glory of God, not for us. Let's stand for a word of prayer. And then our praise team will come and lead us. And however you have your arrangement here for people coming, I'm going to sit down and thank God for another privilege to preach the gospel to a wonderful group of Christians. Father, we just thank you today for the beautiful sunshine coming through these windows. We thank you, God, for the beautiful lives of people in this room who are light and salt in the world through their influence of people that know them. We ask now that if there's any precious person here that doesn't know you, that they'll begin thinking about that day of change that's coming, the day of eternity, that they can come today and surrender their broken lives, surrender their needs to you, and know that you're able to do all things. We are able to do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Help each of us, Lord, to know you, to cast all of our anxiety upon you, for you care for us, as Peter will tell us. Help us now, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.